the book of Galatians. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 13. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. It's all about glorifying God, is it not? Whether therefore ye eat, say it with me, or drink, or whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God, right? And so Paul is saying, look, God got the glory in all of these things, and I'm so thankful for it, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 15 and three words here, but when it pleased God. It pleased God. You know, there are several times, we're not going to look at them, but there are a couple times in the scriptures where we find things that pleased God. We know without faith it's impossible to please him, right? But God is pleased. We know in 1 Corinthians 12 that God is pleased to put the members in the body of the church, and he placed them there as it hath pleased him. So there are times in the scriptures where we find that God was pleased with something. And so I think it deserves special attention that something pleased God here. What was it that pleased God? Well, as we've talked about already, Paul is writing this letter to these group of churches here in this region of Galatia to correct a massive error in their salvation message. They had gone away from strictly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and had added works to salvation. That is legalism. So let me stop and say this. Legalism is not holy living. Okay? We ought to live holy lives. That's not legalism. Legalism is adding unnecessary trappings to salvation, to the salvation message. In other words, I have to perform certain things or do certain things in order to obtain or retain favor with God. Okay? Look, when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you became a child of God, you got all of God that you'll ever get. And you got all of his love and all of his favor that you'll ever get. Now, the things we do can affect fellowship and communion, but they never affect relationship. You in the family, right? Okay, you're in the family. And once you're in the family, like it, leave it, or lump it, you can't do anything about who your mom and dad are. There's nothing you can do about that. You're related. And so once we are adopted, and some scriptures that talk about that, obviously, but once we're adopted into the family of God, we're in the family. And so there's nothing that can be added to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or nothing that can be taken away from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to accomplish salvation in my life. It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So again, obviously what was going on here was these individuals, a group of people one individual perhaps, maybe had been going to these churches, or a group of people. Some believe that perhaps they were Judaizers or Jewish Christians, some maybe possibly Gentile Christians. But they were adding the works of the law, or particularly the idea of circumcision, to salvation. In other words, you had to obey certain things in the law in order to be saved. And of course, that is not true, right? It's totally against what the scripture says, totally contradictory to what we find. As a matter of fact, we find, look over there in verse number 16 of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse number 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's no way that justification can happen by the works of the law. Work or works, doesn't matter. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians tells us that. And so Paul's trying to make it very clear. He's correcting this grievous, massive error. And it is a very grievous error. Because as soon as you add something to salvation, now you're preaching heresy. And you're giving people false hope, trusting in something that will not get them to heaven and will not give them eternal life. And so it's a very, very serious thing that he's addressing here and going through. And of course, we'll talk more about it obviously as we go along. But look back at chapter 1, verse number 13. We see Paul's conversation. Now, this is not dialogue. This is not talking between people. This is his life, his manner of living, if you will, his conversation. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Notice some of the phraseology he uses here. The Jews' religion. That's very important. This is not that faith that was once delivered unto the saints that Jude talks about. This is a man-made religion. That's why he says in the previous verse, verse number 10, I'm not here to please men. I'm not seeking to please men. And if I should please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And verse 11, he says, the thing that I'm preaching is not after man. This isn't a man thing. What I'm telling you is from the Lord. It's of God. But this religion that I used to be in is the Jews' religion. It's a man-centered religion. It's a human-centered religion. And notice, again, he says there, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. Go over to Acts chapter number 8, if you would. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Mark here in Galatians will obviously come back to this, but look at Acts chapter number 8. In chapter 7, we have the account of the stoning of Stephen, what we call the first martyr of the church of God. I suppose maybe if we want to get technical about it, we could say Christ was the first martyr, but Stephen was the first martyr of the church of God in the book of Acts. Verse number 1, and Saul of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I think we looked at this before, but keep your finger there. We'll come back to it. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Familiar verse in verse number 8. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's giving these disciples what we call the Great Commission one last time, this fifth time specifically. He says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both, that means at the same time, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see the four regions there. Okay? So we have local, if you will, we have regional, and then we have global. All right? So these four things fall under those three categories, I suppose. That's the way I think about it anyway. So you have Jerusalem, that's local. You have regional, that's Judea and Samaria. And then global to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right? They had done a great job up until the end of Acts chapter 7. They'd done a great job in Jerusalem. They were really preaching the gospel. People were being saved. The church was multiplying. The number of disciples was being added to. All of that. But they were staying in Jerusalem. But Jesus said you're to be witnesses not just in Jerusalem, but also both Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now go back to Acts 8 again and look what we just read there in verse number 1. About halfway down. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. That's why I use the word regional, okay? Local, regional, global. Through the regions of what? Judea and Samaria. All right? So because of this persecution, that who brought? Go back to chapter 7. Look at, let's see here. No, where to go. Yeah, verse number 58 of chapter 7. And cast him, that's Stephen, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So the very man who is now preaching the gospel was the very instrument that God used to accomplish his will in getting the gospel locally, regionally in Judea and Samaria. Now keep reading in Acts 8, verse number 3, or verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, watch this, they that were scattered abroad went where? Everywhere, preaching the word. Globally. You see? Isn't it interesting? It's amazing how God works. I mean, the very person that God used to get the gospel out of Jerusalem, okay, to the region, to Judea and Samaria, and then globally to the uttermost parts of the earth, the very person that God used that was the very person later then that he called to preach and appeared to just in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. God really has a sense of humor, I suppose you could say, you know. I mean, the very person that's going to correct... He's correcting doctrinal error in the church in Galatians is the very person who was persecuting people for believing that very thing and was the instrument that God used to get them out beyond where they were supposed to go to get the gospel out. Very interesting to me. So we see Paul's conversation or Saul's conversation here. The fact that he was involved in persecuting the church. The Bible says there in Acts 8, he wreaked havoc. That's a pretty strong terminology, isn't it? Wreaked havoc on the church. And that word there, hailing men and women committed to prison, it almost carries the literal idea that he went into their houses and dragged them out of their houses to throw them into prison. Bodily, physically, threw them into prison because of what they believed. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look again what he says here. Beyond measure, in verse 13, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And then notice what he says in verse 14. And profited, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He said, I was making money off, this is a money-making deal for me. This is a money-making venture for me. It was very profitable. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of other people trying to do the same thing, but I was more successful. I was the most successful persecutor, you know, most valuable persecutor. And he was, then notice what he says. Here's why. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now understand this. He was doing what he believed at the time was right. Go over to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but look over at Philippians chapter number 3, I think it is. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, Philippians 3, 5, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not just a Hebrew, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was there. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now today, that's like, why would you brag about being a Pharisee? Why is that an accomplishment? During this period of time, the Pharisees were the religious, zealous religious leaders that had strict adherence to the Old Testament law, to the Mosaic law. And as a matter of fact, when you had a child, especially a boy, you wanted that boy to grow up to become a Pharisee. They were the pinnacle, if you will, of religiosity of the day. So he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I think we heard it, Sunday morning, the Pharisees memorized, they had the law memorized. They knew it. They knew what it said. Notice what else he says there. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You say, how is that braggadocious? Why is that an accomplishment? Well, he says the same thing back over there. I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. You know, he was what we call a radical, right? He was a radical. He was a radical Judaizer is what he was. I mean, he was a radical for his day. We would call that person today a terrorist. A radical terrorist. That's what Paul was. And he's saying, look, you don't understand who I was, what I did. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, you go through all those hundreds of laws that there were in the Old Testament law and the Mosaic law, I didn't break a single one of them. That's who Jesus Christ came to and called and saved on the road to Damascus. Those are some of, may I say it this way? Those are some of the hardest people to help to understand that they need Christ, that don't think they need Christ. And so Paul is talking about all these things. Go back to Galatians 1. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he's talking about his conversation, the fact that he was a persecutor, the fact that he had all these religious accomplishments, but they didn't amount to anything. We'll get there in a moment. But notice his conversion. Go to Acts chapter number 9. Look at Acts 9 real quick. And I don't know if we're going to finish all this tonight, but there's some good stuff here, so that's okay. We'll do part one tonight and part two next week, maybe. Look at Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him in Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now go to Acts chapter number 22. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. So he's at Jerusalem, and he's about to give a justification of why he's been taken into custody. Okay, look if he says in chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Paul says, look, you think you're doing what you ought to be doing. I was the same way. You think you're being zealous toward God? I did that too. I was zealous just like you are. Verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Understand something. Sometimes we lose sight of some of this type of stuff, okay? Paul is in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. There's been a great uproar. He's been taken into custody. And he stood up above everybody. He says, hey, everybody pay attention. I got something to tell you. He says it in Hebrew, and they realize he's speaking their language. So they get real quiet. And he begins to say, look, I know exactly how you're feeling. I know exactly what you're trying to do because I used to do it. I used to be there. You are being zealous for God, and I was zealous for God. As a matter of fact, see the high priest standing right over here? This is the very man that gave me letters just a short time ago to go to Damascus to drag some men and women out of their houses and bring them bound to Jerusalem so probably we could kill them. See him standing around? The same high priest that is stirring up these people was the same high priest that Paul served. They're all still alive and here. Keep going. Verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Go over to Acts chapter number 26. Look at Acts chapter 26. Paul is now before King Agrippa. And he's giving again his defense, defending why he's doing what he's doing. Verse 1, Acts 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said, they all know about me. They all know who I am. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, if they were brave enough to get up here and tell the truth, they would tell you exactly what I'm about to tell you. That I was of the most strict, the straitest sect of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Remember, he said that in Philippians, verse number 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Remember, the resurrection was the whole issue. The fact that Jesus raised from the dead. The whole reason why Paul was being persecuted was because he was preaching not just the death and burial of Christ, but they all knew he had died and buried, had died and was buried, but they refused to accept and believe that he had resurrected from the dead. So he says that there, verse number 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I testified against them. I don't know. But you ever just have a thought? I don't know why I've never thought this before. But I wonder what kind of burden Paul carried with him through his life. Especially after he was saved. Of how many people he was responsible for ending their lives that were believers. Keep going. Verse number 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What was he doing? He was talking about his conversion. Paul said, look, this was no ordinary conversion. Why? Because it pleased God. It pleased God. It pleased God to separate me. Go back, look back at Galatians chapter number 1. I got all kinds of stuff written down here. I'm mixing it all up. You don't know that though, except I just told you. That. Galatians 1, look what he says in verse number 15. But when it pleased God, notice what he says here, separated me from my mother's womb. There's only a few people we find in the scriptures that is testified of. People who were separated from their mother's womb. Now, I understand God has a purpose and a plan from the time before we were born until, you know, we live our lives. I get all of that. And I understand that. But Paul was saying, look, you need to understand something. You need to understand who I was. You need to understand my conversation. You need to understand what I was responsible for, what I was guilty of. And on two different occasions, publicly, he testified of the fact that he willingly and joyfully persecuted the church as a Judaizing zealot, as a religious zealot. He intentionally and willingly and joyfully and gladly received the commissions from the high priest to go get men and women, throw them in jail, testify against them so that they could be killed. He said, you need to understand who I am and where I came from. But I want you to understand what God did in my life. I want you to understand what I saw on that road to Damascus and what I heard and why I'm doing now what I'm doing. You need to understand where God has brought me from. You need to understand my conversion. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm trying to get through the introduction. 1 Corinthians 15. We've talked about this a couple times already, but the idea of what the gospel is. In verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. If you skip down to verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now watch this, verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. He said, all these people saw the risen Lord. Over 500 of them. A bunch of people. As a matter of fact, he said most of those 500 people that saw him at one time are still alive today. Some of them passed on, they're falling asleep, but most of them are still alive. And then James, and then last of all, me. I saw the risen Lord. What are we talking about? We're talking about Paul's contribution now, okay? So my conversation, I persecuted the church. I was gladly and joyfully making sure that Christians were going to jail, and of course making sure they got the death penalty, and gladly and joyfully having their coats laid at my feet and testifying against them. But God got a hold of me. He converted me. And let me tell you what I'm going to do now. Let me tell you what my contribution is now. Look over at Philippians chapter 3 again. We were there a moment ago, but let's look at beginning in verse number 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because by the works of the flesh shall no person be justified, right? He said that in Galatians. Okay, keep going. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Watch this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of those things that were major accomplishments in my conversation before my conversion, all of those things, nothing. They're lost. As a matter of fact, it's worse than that. Notice what he says. Yea, doubtless, no doubt about it. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, not only are they useless to me, they're worse than useless. It's fertilizer, you know. I don't know, maybe that fertilized his work, what he was about to do. I don't know. But he said, look, I count it but dung, totally useless. I've suffered the loss of all things. All of those accomplishments have been taken away from me. May I say it this way? I've been disbarred. You know, like a lawyer who's violated, you know, their oath and all that. Their law license is taken away, or a doctor who's got malpractice going on and his license is taken away. He said, all of those religious accomplishments, they've all been taken away from me, but I don't care. He said, I don't care. Why? Because now I get to know Christ. I get to pursue Christ. Look what he says in verse number 9. End of verse 8, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him. Now, hang on for a second. He says, and the power of his resurrection. And we all say, and, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, all of those sufferings that I caused, Paul says, they're coming back. All of the loss and hurt and heartache and destruction that I caused, it's all coming back on me. Not because God is unjust, not because God is judging me, but there is a truth of the Bible that we reap what we sow, isn't there? there is a truth. Matter of fact, Paul wrote that in Corinthians. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Maybe, just maybe, and I know in the context there it is talking about monetary giving and things like that, but maybe in the back of Paul's mind, he's thinking to himself, yeah, I'm reaping a lot of that mess that I caused. I mean, think about what he said. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 30 stripes or 40 stripes save one. 5 times he was beaten 39 times. He was beaten with a rod 3 times. Suffered shipwreck a night and a day spent in the deep. I mean, he said, in washings often, and fastings often, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the sea, and perils of the land. He said, everywhere I went, I had to watch my back. The fellowship of his sufferings. You see, Paul said, my contribution. Oh, you know my conversation, what that was. And I certainly want you to know what my conversion was. But let me help you understand the contribution that I have, that I'm giving. It's not just all Paul's great. No. That I may know him, yes. And the power of his resurrection, I want to know that power. But I also want you to know there's going to be some suffering too. The fellowship of his sufferings. And he finishes up by saying, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then notice what he says there in verse number 13. Philippians 4:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, my contribution to you is to live a life that others can see and say, that's how I want to live. To be an example and to try to be an influence. Paul said, I want to be an example. I want to know Christ and everything that goes along with it. Why? So that I can be an example, and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so other people can look at it. We'll stop there for tonight. There's a whole lot more here, and we'll get to this idea of what it was that actually pleased God here in Galatians chapter 1. But Paul said, look, I need to take care of some things first. I need you to understand some things about who I am and what I'm doing. Because out of all of that, it pleased God to accomplish something. And we'll talk about that next week. Father, please help us with this. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul is to us and the record that we have and the account that we have of what you accomplished in his life. I ask you to help us to be pleasing to you. Help us to be bold and courageous in our witness and testimony to others. Help us to be an encouragement. Go with us as we go home. Keep us safe. Bring us back at the next appointed time. Help us to please you in Jesus' name.